Grateful for everything God is doing. Amen. I'm going to turn off this light so you can see a little bit better. And got some questions. And remind me to repeat the questions since they're recording it so that everyone can hear what's being said. So let me get this up there. May 12th. Okay. So if I said 39, what would that mean to you? Someone said something? What did you say? Yes, that was the Roman punishment was 40 minus 1, 39 stripes. So that's a good answer. Anyone else? 39 books in the Old Testament. That's a good one. I never thought about that. Anyone else? Okay, well, you'll know at the end of this lesson what the number significance of the number 39 is. Okay, since we're coming up to the next important feast, which is Pentecost, the birth of the church, I thought I would teach on this week, and next week I'm going to be teaching some more exciting things on prophecy from the book of Daniel, but I didn't want to do it this week, so I'm going to take this time tonight to speak about the Feast of Pentecost, but from a not so much the day of Pentecost, we covered that not too long ago, but from a prophecy standpoint, what it means and where we're at in the whole cycle of things. So Acts 2 verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Do you know that God does stuff in his own time? Not on our schedule. Not on what we want. He's got a perfect plan, a timetable. And sometimes our timetable does not line up with his and we get frustrated. But it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And that was the birth of the church. But we're going to look at specifically Pentecost, but I'm going to cover some of the other feast days. And I'm going to be doing a special teaching coming up when we're coming up to the fall feast days, but I'll reserve that until then. But I do want to point out something to you and something that I've taught, that the feast days are when things happen on God's calendar. If you look back over history, it's always been on a feast day that God does something spectacular. So it would behove you to know when the feast day is coming up, because something may happen. Right? The Bible says that he doesn't want you to be like those that are caught unawares. So I usually try and know when the feast days are in the year so that I'm looking out to see if certain things are lining up. So it would be good for you to know, because if you look at over the history of God's plan, and it's been maybe 4 years since I taught on this, the feast days concern primarily the church. The fast days, there are four fasts that concern Israel, and I probably have to teach on that again. It's been a long time since I taught on that. So we're going to look particularly at Pentecost, but it's good to know all of them, and let's see. Let's name them again, in order this time. Passover, no more Sister Brownie. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, you're getting good. Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, or sukkot, or booths. Pentecost, though, is very special. It stands out by itself. The other six are grouped. If you notice, there's the three that happen in the same month of Nisan, and then the three that happen pretty much in the same month, the fall. But Pentecost is unique. It kind of stands out by itself. It's very unique of the feasts when we look at it, and I'm going to give you some thoughts on why. And I don't know if you remembered last year, around September, I taught two lessons on the harvest. And I just want to refresh your mind that of the seven feasts, three of them were harvest festivals. Were harvest festivals. And I think that's very significant. In studying the harvest festivals, it's really changed my thinking on the rapture. It really has. And I'm not going to teach that tonight, but I just want to go over this a little bit because I want you to have an open mind tonight on the rapture. And I'll explain. Exodus 23:14. Of the seven feasts, it said, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. That's before the name was changed. What do the Jews call Abib today? Nisan, that's right, Nisan. Who said that? All right. You said it first? Nisan. And Nisan is a Persian name for it, which they adopted when they were in Babylon. But the original name was Abib. And can anyone remember what Abib means? Barley. But the barley in a certain stage. The month was named after the season because that was when the first fruits of the barley was starting to be reaped. And so actually the month Abib actually refers to the fruit, the barley. And of course, that was the first of the harvest festivals, the barley harvest. And it goes on to say, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor. Now, which is the one that's called the feast of harvest? Remember, there's seven of them. Three of the feasts are harvest festivals. And God commanded all the males of Israel that they must appear at these harvest festivals. So what's the second one? The first one is unleavened bread. This one in verse 16, the name that you know it by is hidden. It's just called the Feast of Harvest. Someone said it? Pentecost. Pentecost was also a harvest festival. That's why there were so many people gathered there from all the nations. You see, they had come to fulfill the command to be at Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. God engineered it this way. So when the Holy Spirit was given and they spoke in other languages, there were people there from all over the known world, Jews and proselytes who spoke Greek, Egyptian, Persian, and heard them speak and give glory to God in their own tongue. And of course, the last one is called the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year. And I taught that Israel had seven agricultural products, right? Remember, does anyone remember? You probably won't remember all of them, but you should be able to name the first one. Easy, right? What's the first one? Did you say, shout it out? Barley, right? Because the first harvest was the barley, right? First harvest was the barley, and then 49 days later, Pentecost, what was that the harvest of? The wheat. And I told you that this is very significant because what it tells you, if you know that clue, when you go into the Old Testament, anytime it mentions the barley harvest, you know that what time of the year is it? What feast is it? You're looking at it, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, right? Which is the day after Passover. So anytime it says it was the barley harvest, you know it's the three early feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and then first fruits, which they're nearly consecutive. Passover's on the 14th, unleavened bread is on the 15th, and first fruits is 2 days later. So anytime you see it's the barley harvest, you know what time of year is it. So when you look in the Old Testament, that gives us a clue as to what feast was going on. Same thing with the next harvest, which was what? Pentecost was the harvest of the what? What was the what was being harvested at Pentecost? The wheat. So there were two grains and five fruits, the seven agricultural products. So the first two were wheat and barley, or barley and wheat. So let's look at that. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. So they had to come. And we taught about that probably last September. And I'm going to teach again probably this September the whole harvest thing, but I'm going to add a bunch more stuff to it that I've been researching and studying. So there are the three feasts. And they're very significant because what is a harvest? Time of gathering in, time of reaping, time of reaping, time of gathering in. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was what? The first fruits of them that were dead, okay? So, and he was presented on the feast, he resurrected on the feast of first fruits. So you have there the first fruits of the barley, then 50 days later, first fruits of the wheat, and then in the very last feast, you have the oil and the wine. In between, there were some other agricultural products. Do you remember when we had the Seder here? At the end of the meal, we were to ask him questions. Does anyone remember the question I asked him? I asked him how the Jews count the days, because for the Pentecost, they were told they had to count. And today, they don't really count. They just, well, they go through the ritual of counting, but it's not really a count because it's always going to be the sixth day of the third month, which is called Sivan. But God actually told them in the Old Testament that they were to be counting the days. They were to count from the day after the first fruits, they were to count 50 days. And I think the reason is because that could vary. That could change. But today, of course, they have a fixed day. But we're going to go into that right now. It says, and of course, the Hebrew for the Feast of Weeks is Shavuot, and it means the seven of sevens or Feast of Weeks. Leviticus 23:15 says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." That verse has caused a lot of trouble because there was a lot of contention what that meant on the day after the Sabbath. Now, our good friend that came and taught us the Seder, being an Orthodox Jew, they took that to mean the day after the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. So most of the Jewish world, Orthodox, start counting from after the unleavened bread. There are a group of Jews called, I don't know how you pronounce it, Karaite Jews, who don't believe in all of the books and writings and teachings that have developed after the Jews got thrown out of Palestine, called the Talmud or the rabbinic tradition. Because they never had a temple, you had all of their sages and wise men in the last 2,000 years writing their opinion on the Old Testament. And just like anything, that has become almost as authoritative to the majority of Jews as the actual Old Testament. But there's a group of Jews called Karaite Jews who don't believe that, who only take the Old Testament as being the only thing that should be used for deciding God's plan. And of course, they don't interpret it this way. It says, "Thou shalt count from the morrow after the Sabbath." Why do you think that they take the unleavened bread day as the Sabbath? Is that a reasonable thing to do? I'll tell you yes, because it was a Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath. It wasn't the Saturday Sabbath, just like Passover was also a Sabbath. You had to do the same kind of things on those days as you would do on a regular Sabbath. But here's the clue in the scripture why that's not the way to count it. Because it goes on, "From the day that he brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." So that makes it clear that it's really speaking about the Saturday Sabbaths, because you're not going to have the special Sabbath seven times in the next 50 days. You get my point? Let me say it again. If you understand the scripture, you'll see that it was really speaking of the regular Sabbath. If you take the special Sabbath as being the thing you're counting from, you can't get seven of them in the next 50 days because they were only at the festival times. Hope I'm trying to make it clear. So I'm going to show you a chart of how it should have been, how it is counted by these other group of Jews. I'm going to take my time so as I don't, because it is interesting and it's important. So, don't have my glasses on. Okay, so Jesus was crucified on the even of Passover, or at least, yes. And so he spent 3 days and he arose on the first day of the week. We know that. Scripture is very clear that he arose on the first day of the week, right? And the first day of the week started when? When does the first day of the week start?
At sunset.
At sunset, Saturday night. That's why when they went early, while it was yet dark, he was already risen. The angels just roll away the stone to show that that he was empty. The angel didn't roll away the stone to let him out. He'd already risen. So we see, so it says that you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. The morrow after the Sabbath is the Sunday, first day of the week. So that's when the count of Pentecost should really begin. Not from the unleavened bread, which was 2 days before, which is what the majority of Orthodox Jews do. It should have started from the Sunday. And I've put this little chart and showed you all of the Saturdays. So there should be seven Saturdays. And that's why Pentecost is always going to fall on what day? A Sunday. It's always going to fall on a Sunday if you count it that way. It's always going to fall on the Sunday. And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheaf of the wave offering. That's from the day you brought the barley sheaf. That day, first fruits, you count 50 days or seven Sabbath, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall he number 50 days, and he shall offer a new meat offering. Now, when it says meat offering, it's not meaning meat. It's speaking a meal or a food. And in this case, it was the wheat. And we find that the wheat, as I've taught before, symbolizes us, the Gentiles, because they were to make two loaves of bread. But this time, the loaves of bread had what? Leaven. When Jesus saves you, you don't save yourself. He takes you just as you are. Just as you are. And so God symbolized the fact that this was going to be something different, that this time they were ordered to bake the loaves with leaven. And they were to offer this, they were to bring it to the priest, and he would wave it before the altar as an offering, a meat offering to God. So we see two things happening now at the two harvests. The first time, the first fruits, the barley, was waved, was taken. 50 days later, they brought the first fruits of the wheat and did the same thing. But this time, instead of being unleavened, it was deliberately told to be baked with leaven. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall he number 50 days, and he shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. This is very significant, I think. And in a couple months when I teach the harvest, I'll go into a lot more detail. But the Bible speaks that when ye shall come into the land, Leviticus 23:9. Now look at this. Where were they come? What land were they going into? Canaan, the promised land, right? As when they came into the promised land, when you come into the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And we see that that was literally fulfilled by Jesus. He became, the Bible said, the first fruits from the dead, because he resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. But now is Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:20, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So, the first harvest festival is a harvest festival of the first fruits from the dead. I'm going to tell you something, might blow your theology here. The next harvest festival is the harvest festival of the wheat, and it's for those that are alive. The Bible says when we have the Holy Ghost, we are passed from what? Death unto life. It's for those that remain. The wheat harvest is for the first fruits of the living. From wherever you live, bring two loaves of bread to be lifted up. To be lifted up. And what I want to open your eyes to is, we believe, and I'm going to tell you it before we get to it. You know, most of the teaching says that the rapture will be on the Feast of Trumpets, right? But I would like to point out to you that you ought to hedge your bets. I'm not saying that's the wrong terminology in church, but I want to point out something interesting that Jesus said about the Feast of Pentecost. Remember now, it was the birth of the church. And I'm going to show you some other things that it was the birth of. I do believe that the rapture will be on a feast day, but don't necessarily think it's going to be on this feast day. Remember, Pentecost, and I'm going to show you, was very unique amongst the seven feasts. It was the one right in the middle, all by itself. Each of the three harvests, something was reaped. Something was given to God. You notice? From the wherever you live, bring two loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as an offering. These loaves must be baked from 3 quarts of choice flour that contains yeast or leaven. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops. I guess the Jews at this point must have been very confused, because up to this point you could not bring nothing of a grain offering that had leaven. In fact, during Passover, they spent the first week doing what? Getting rid of all the leaven. But here God was setting up something to show something different, that this was going to be the result of his redemptive power on the cross. So this harvest is the first fruits of the living. The Bible says, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. Jesus was the first fruits of them that died. But the generation that sees the rapture, we're all going to be living. The Bible says we shall not die, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I want you to open your mind a little bit and consider, rapture could also be on Pentecost. There, I said it, and I'll have to prove it to you. I'll have to prove it to you now. Let's look a little bit more. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Shavuot, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Again, he's specifying the three times that things, first fruits, were brought. First, the first fruit of the barley, then the first fruit of the wheat, and at the end of the year, the oil and the wine. And you will find all of those four things in the book of Revelation. I won't go into it tonight, but I will be. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God does take us as we are. The bread was baked with leaven, but once it was presented before God, it became holy. It became sanctified. Only the priest could eat it after that. Only those of the royal priesthood who were priests could eat it once it had been given to God. Let's go on. Let me show you something else that happened. Now, remember what I said the clue is. Anytime you see barley, what feasts are going on? Come on. First fruits, right. They're all so close, you could say any of them, because they overlap. Unleavened bread lasted for 7 days, so it overlapped first fruits. And Passover was just the day before. So any of those first three would have been right answers. So anytime you see it mentions it was the time of the barley harvest in the Old Testament, that's a clue. And anytime you see it mentioned the wheat harvest, that's what? Pentecost. Okay, you got that now. Remember now, David did a bad thing. He was feeling strong and everything was going good. And the Bible actually says the devil used him. You know, when you're not doing anything for the Lord, the devil can use you. The devil wanted to get God against Israel, so whispered in his ear, why don't you take a census of the people, of the soldiers? Now, what was wrong with that? What was the sin in that? Sounds pretty harmless. Well, if you go back to the Old Testament when the law was given, remember when they came out of Egypt, God said, every firstborn belongs to who? Belongs to me. And so you need to redeem the firstborn of animal or of your flesh. So if every time you do a census, you're supposed to collect an offering for the firstborn. And David didn't do it. He thought, well, that was in the, you know, in Moses' day. We're not at war. I'll just number Israel. We don't have to do that. Of course, the judgment of God fell because this was under the law. Look at this. 1 Chronicles 21:5. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. See, David had a choice. The prophet came and told him, look, you can choose 3 years of punishment by your enemies. You can choose, I forgot the other two, but the last one was, or you can choose judgment directly by God. And David was smart enough, you know, he said, well, if I choose my enemies, they'll have no mercy. And he said, you know what? I'm going to choose God's judgment because maybe if I repent, if I cry out to him, he'll have mercy. And so he did. And we see that as Jerusalem was being destroyed by the angel, the destroying angel, the Lord stepped in. And he repented him, changed his mind of the evil or the destruction, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. So the angel stopped destroying Jerusalem. But he didn't put away the sword. He just stood there, ready to start up again, destroying. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, David was the one who captured what was to become Jerusalem. But before that, it was a stronghold of this tribe called the Jebusites. And so, on the hill, on one of the hills of Jerusalem was where they would build threshing floors. Why would they build them on hills? Right, because of the wind. The way they used to do it is they would put all of the wheat or the barley and they would get a winnowing fork and they'd throw it up in the air and the wind would blow away the light stuff, the chaff, and the grain, the heavier stuff would fall. And that's how they would separate the chaff from the seed. And so the angel of the Lord was on this hill at this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And this is where David caught a vision of the angel. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, who was the prophet, the seer, to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now here's the clue. Now Ornan was doing what? Threshing wheat. It was the first fruits. He had just brought in the harvest. So it was a feast of Pentecost. It was on this feast that David built an altar on the place that would later become what? Solomon's temple. This was the threshing floor of Ornan where David bought it And where later it was on the mount, which was going to become the temple, Solomon's temple. It was the place where some years later his son would build a temple. But the point I'm making is that mercy was extended under the law at the Feast of Pentecost. It was the time of the wheat harvest. They had just brought in the first sheaves and were threshing it. And so this tells you around the time, the season that it was. But the most important thing about the Feast of Pentecost, and there's a lot more, I just don't have the time to go into it, because if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see it also has to do with Noah and the flood. The Bible gives all of these times in the fifth month, on the 17th day of the month, the Ark of the Covenant. Sorry, the Ark, Noah's Ark, came to rest on the Mount of Ararat. And you need to go and study that and look at that. I don't have time tonight to do that. But what I want to show you is how God's mercy is tied to the Feast of Pentecost. Because at that feast, you could bring something that had leaven, that had a representation of being unclean. And you could bring it before the Lord, and it would be still accepted. Amen? It was a day of mercy. We see this played out in the Old Testament on the first Pentecost. Because remember now, Passover is 50 days from Pentecost. So Passover, the Jews, or the next day on the 15th, where did they leave? Where were they? They were in Egypt, right? So on the first Passover, the next day, the Egyptians said, look, you got to get out from us, because if you stay here, you're going to kill all of us, right? And the Bible tells us this. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out of the land of Egypt, the same day, that means that that gives us the date. It means that it was the end of the month. So on the, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Right now, the first month was Nisan or Abib. Passover was the 14th. The next month is called Iyar, if you remember that chart, and that always has a fixed number of days, 29 days. And if you calculate it, you'll find that they came to Mount Sinai on the 46th day. It says they came into the self same day into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. So it's 46 days from the 14th of Nisan to the last day of Iyar. So they had just come into to the before Mount Sinai, and they were about to be given the law. Now look at this. The month of Nisan always has 30 days. The month of Iyar always has 29 days. So from the 14th of Nisan to the 30th is 17 days. Add 29 days of the full month of Iyar, and you have the total of 46 days. So it took them 46 days to get to cross the Red Sea and go through the desert until they finally came to the mount to which the law was going to be given. So God told them to prepare for 3 days before coming up to the mount. They couldn't come up anywhere close to Mount Sinai unless they had prepared. They had to be ritually clean. So that adds up to 49 days. On the 50th day, do you remember what happened? This is why I'm telling you to watch out about Feast of Trumpets. I'm not saying that's not it. But if you remember what happened, there came a trumpet blast on the Feast of Pentecost. And Moses went up, and God came down. On the fourth day of Sivan, Moses went up the mount to receive the law. And God came down on the mount with fire and noise. And so that is the first Pentecost. So what I'm trying to tell you is we need to make sure that we are ready at any time, because it could be, it's probably trumpets, but I'm just saying. Pentecost is special to the church. There are three harvest festivals, and I'll be teaching more about them, but Pentecost is special to the church. On the fourth day of Sivan, so on the 50th day, the law which saved the Jews was given. On the 50th day, the Holy Spirit which saves us was given. Isn't that something? And received the law, and God came down on the mount with the fire and noise. He told him, he said, when you hear a loud trumpet blast and the voice, then you come up the mountain. So I wouldn't be surprised at all if the rapture was on a Pentecost. Because the fact that there are three harvest festivals should tell you there are three groups. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but anyway. Okay. Do you see that in this little drawing here, I've kind of put it as a menorah. All the feasts, three on one side, three on the other, Pentecost is the unique one. The unique one. And it may be unique because it is specifically for the church and the Gentiles. And I'm going to go into that a little bit more. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Remember now the symbols, and I've taught some of this before, but the Bible says that by repetition, that's how we learn. Ruth, the story of Ruth, right? She was a Moabitess. Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. You know the story of how Naomi left Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, right? Bethlehem, house of bread, because there was a famine. And she went into Moab with her two sons, and they married two Moabite women. Then both sons died. And Ruth decided to go back to Bethlehem. She heard the famine had started to ease and been broken. And the other sister said, well, okay, there's nothing for me there. I'm going to stay in Moab. But Ruth was of a different character. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She made a commitment that she was going to worship Yahweh, Jehovah. And so she came back, both of them with nothing, to Bethlehem. They didn't have any money or any food. But God had set up a plan. God had a welfare plan set up. You know, he had told under the law that when you reap your field, you're not to reap it totally. You're supposed to leave some around the edges for the poor, and you're supposed to allow them to go through the field and take up whatever is left. You don't try and clean the field clean. So when they came back, Naomi said, okay, it's the time of the barley. So she came back at the time of the barley harvest, right? And the barley represents who? Christ, but specifically more the Jews, Israel. The wheat represents who? Us, the Gentiles. Okay. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley. So they came back right at the time of Passover, of unleavened bread, of first fruits, the barley. And of course, there was a kinsman who should have, under the law, been the one to take charge of them. But he didn't want to do it, because he didn't want to meet the regulations that would have turned his inheritance over to this Gentile woman who was looked down upon, who was unworthy of being part of Israel. So the first fruits, as I said, of the barley is the resurrection of Christ. And also after that, though, he said, he told them before he left, after his resurrection, what did he tell them? That you should go unto what? All nations, right? So I just want you to, I'm framing the story here. Now, what happens next is Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. I shall find grace. Strange thing for her to say, because she was not even a Jew. And she said unto her, go. So she was operating under the law to go and glean the edges of the field to pick up whatever was left over so that they would have something to eat. Because under the law in Leviticus 23:22, here's what God told them. And when he reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. That's one of the reasons why Jesus' disciples were not stealing. They were operating under the law. It was okay to take whatever was left in a field after it had been run through one time. So you remember when his disciples went through the field on a Saturday and they said, they didn't accuse him of stealing. They said they're harvesting on the Sabbath, because under the law they were enabled to do that as long as it had been gone through one time by the owner of the field. Whatever was left, anyone could take. So under the law, that was the way God provided for poor people, that they could go through the field afterwards. So now let's look what happens. And when her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. Now, I didn't put it in here, but when Boaz noticed her, he gave her, does anyone remember what he gave her? Remember, she said, I will find grace. He gave her 5 bushels, right? Number five for grace. And Boaz means strength, or in his strength. And Boaz actually is a type of Christ. In this instance, the Redeemer. Now remember, she came back to Bethlehem at the time of the barley, so that was Passover. So now we have how many days to Pentecost? 50, right? 50 days. So now, as they're reaping and gathering all of the barley in, it's coming up to the season of the wheat, the Gentiles. And her mother-in-law said, where have you been today? She said, well, I went to Boaz's field. And if you read the story, he blesses her with 5 bushels of wheat. And then she asked the name of, well, who's this generous man? And of course, his name is Boaz, which means strength, or in his strength. See, we are only redeemed because of Jesus' strength. We only find grace because we're in his field. She was reaping or in his field. So now, look what happens. We're coming up to Pentecost. Remember what I said, it is possible the rapture could be on Pentecost. Because Ruth then tells her to prepare herself for our wedding. To get ready. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Put thy raiment upon thee. Get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what to do. Now, this wasn't being forward. This wasn't being like, I don't know what the right word today is. Aggressive coming on. This was the culture of a betrothal. Remember what I said, that exchanging the sandals, the shoes in that culture was a covenant relationship. So by laying down at his feet, she was saying, will you be my redeemer? Will you? And you'll see that she was told to prepare for this wedding. And you'll find that she was there from the barley harvest on the wedding. Betrothal came at the beginning of the wheat harvest. Now and all of this is all in different scriptures. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, or covering over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. In the Psalms, it says, he shall cover thee with his wings. It's translated wings, but actually the word in the Hebrew is kanaf, and it just really means covering. Every time you see wings in the Old Testament, it is spiritualized for a covering. Under his wings, amen, we shall shelter. So it says hem, but it really means a covering. And it's also the symbol of authority. Today, soldiers wear their rank on their shoulders, right? In those days, the rank was worn on the hems. That's why when David found Saul sleeping, he cut off his emblems of rank, because that's where they used to wear their display of their authority. You know, today generals and things like that, they wear it on their shoulders. You know, you have all of the scrambled eggs, they call it, or whatever they have. But in that day, your emblems of power was on the hems. And so that's why David cut off the tassels, because it was showing that he had taken the rank from Saul. So we see that her going and laying down at his feet was really saying, claiming the right of redemption, even though he was not the nearest kinsman. And you'll find that this was at the end of the barley and at the beginning of the next harvest festival, because they had had a party. If you read the story, it was the beginning of the wheat harvest. So they were betrothed on the Feast of Pentecost. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So this was all part of God's prophetic symbolism of taking a Gentile bride. Let me prove it to you. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest. That's when she went and lay down, because it was the festival. If you remember, they had had a festival that night. And that was the second festival, or the Feast of Pentecost. And then she was betrothed to him at that point. Amen. So we can see here that Pentecost is possibly something interesting. Amen. Now, and it came to pass at midnight. At midnight. Where have you heard that before? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That was the custom, that the bridegroom would come at midnight. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, the woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth. Anyone know what Ruth means? It means desired. Thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. What she was claiming was the right of redemption, that he should redeem her. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as that you followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Even though she was a Moabite, and under the law, it said a Moabite or a Canaanite, we talked on that on Sunday, could not come into the congregation till the 10th generation. We see here that even under the law, grace was given. Grace was given, and it happened on the Feast of Pentecost, because it was the beginning of the wheat harvest. See, that Pentecost is much more significant in the Old Testament. We miss all of the times that it shows up, but now you know, anytime you see the wheat harvest, it's Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and remember now, it's in the month of Sivan, and I taught you this before, and Sivan means what? Covering. They're covering. Because it was in the month of Sivan, 50 days after Passover, that the covering came. And I will send you a comforter, but not another comforter. Lo, I am with you, but I shall be in you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. What that was signifying is that Jesus had come to take his Gentile bride, the church. And he provided a covering. In the Old Testament, she said, cover me with your skirt, or the symbolic covering of covenant. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, I said I would show you another scripture that I want you to think about. Pentecost, I don't have it up there, but Pentecost is in the month of Sivan, and then you have 4 months to the next feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets, right? Trumpets. Look what Jesus said about that. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months. And then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Pentecost could be rapture. Wouldn't that be something? See, people are looking for one thing, but God's got his own timing. When Jesus said this, it was the Feast of Pentecost. He said, you say there's 4 more months to the Feast of Trumpets. Then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. When I go before God, I want to be able to say that I did everything I could to reach the lost. Let's stand tonight. I will be continuing some more on this, but I think that's a very interesting scripture, don't you think? In context, Jesus, they were all saying, hey, it's not time for the rest of the harvest yet. Jesus said, you're wrong. You say it's 4 more months to the Feast of Trumpets, to the harvest, to the fall festival. But he said, look on the fields. They're ready to harvest now. I hope that like the Laodicean church, we don't go about being lukewarm. Because he said he's going to spew us out of his mouth. This is not the time or the hour to be lukewarm. Because the cry has gone out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I'm not setting any dates. I'm just saying you need to be ready. I don't know if it's Pentecost. I'm just saying it could be. It could be still Feast of Trumpets. There's a lot of scriptures. And I think, you know, the reason why God has made it so? So that we wouldn't get comfortable. See, if we knew it was a certain date, most of us would procrastinate. You know, I got more time. Okay, it's going to be 2021, so I can do everything I want, and then that last year I'll start coming to church. So God has deliberately reserved that time to himself. He said, no, not the angels of heaven. He said, but the season you will know. I'm thinking it's the season. It's definitely the season. Most of us are saying, oh, we got till Feast of Trumpets. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. He was speaking of the harvest festivals, the three of them. When he was speaking, it was Pentecost. That's the only one that fits 4 months from the 24th to the Feast of Trumpets. For they are yet white, ready to harvest. So we need to be ready. I mean, I'm not saying it's next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, but it's definitely the season. And when I go before God, I want to be able to say, Lord, I did the best I could. Yeah, he takes you as you are with the leaven, because that's what Pentecost is about. But after that, the Bible says you got to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And most of us who've been in church most of our lives, we won't be able to have any silly excuses like I didn't understand or I didn't know. Especially coming to this church, you won't be able to say that. You're going to have to give an account. We're all going to have to give an account. The Bible said if we should judge ourselves now, we should not be judged. Amen. I know this is Bible study, but I'd like to give an altar call. You don't even have to come down to the altar. You can have altar where you are. But we need to get to the place where we're ready. Naomi told Ruth, get yourself ready. Go and get washed. There's going to be a wedding. the Feast of Pentecost is coming. At that night, after they've had the feast, you go and get betrothed. Go lay at his feet. He will be your strength. That's what Boaz means. And I know we've been talking a lot about the coming of the Lord, but I don't think you can talk too much about it. Paul said, if by any means that he should not become a castaway, if it means scaring people, then if by any means, if by any means, I want to scare myself. When I see some of the things happening in this world and some of the things that I know Jesus said that line up, you know, people are saying, yeah, we got time. We got plenty of time. Jesus said, no, you don't. You're all saying the harvest is 4 months away. Lift up your eyes, spiritualize, and look at the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus in Matthew 13 told the parable of the tares and the wheat. Tares and the wheat. The wheat. Right? Pentecost. Tares and the wheat. And he said he's going to send his angels to gather in the harvest. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we